the place of prophecy and its judgment. Part 5. This message, which is the fifth and final part in the series, was written by Brother Amos during the months of October and November 2017. It is the final conclusion to what has been a fantastic journey of prophecy, which has been unfolded in its various layers, its various levels, for our perfect understanding. This is the real God-inspired endeavor by Brother Amos, and we bless the name of the Lord. May God bless the bride of Jesus Christ, and may God bless His Word, the Lord helping us. We want to conclude our message, titled, The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. We stopped in part 4 with the consideration of the sad, terrible, and grossly opposed state spiritual state of the present day ministry at Faith Assembly, which was highly commended on January the 16th, 2005, by a prophecy given by Kevin Craze, stating to James Allen and Bob Thompson, I say unto them, Yea, well done, my servants, for in thee I am well pleased. And I say unto thee, that I reward, Yea, is here, and in the hereafter, says the Lord. As I said before, I say again, that prophecy was spoken by a seducing spirit, a spirit of deception, for it is not of the Holy Spirit of God. And to prove this truth beyond any iota of doubt, that was the spirit of the Antichrist in prophetic projection, is the reason we are taking a very close look at the evident fruits of their ministry. For as Jesus Christ our Lord clearly stated in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 18, warning, Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And that is the absolute and infallible truth. We have considered the erroneous third-day teaching of James Allen, twisting the application of Hosea 6 verse 2. We have seen his warped and blasphemous teaching about one man taking seven women in the millennium as a means of the repopulation of the earth in that righteous era, a total perversion of the prophecy of Isaiah 4 verse 1. We have also considered James Allen's evil takeover of the Contender magazine, the medium of the continuity message of the Holy Bible which the chief apostle bought for the Bride Universal, among others. One last thing we now want to consider on James Allen, a final fruit, and it is this. A precious brother of mine notified me via email of James Allen's recent Contender publication of October 2017, titled Revelation 10, Number 1, where he has twisted the prophetic revelation of Christ. And I went online to check it out. Listen to what this incredible man said on page 3, column 2, going on to page 4, column 1, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices. I was about to write, I always looked at this and thought, well, John is going to write it down. He knows it. John did not know it. Did you hear that? Oh my! The man is denying a very simple and plain truth of the Word of God by saying that John the beloved apostle did not hear or know the message which the seven thunders uttered. Yet, we all know, just as it is clearly written, that St. John wanted to write the message of the seven thunders simply because he heard it in the prophetic preview when he was transported in the Spirit to this very end time to see the actual event of the ministry of the seven thunders that is just ahead of us. And he would have written their message, had God directly from heaven not stopped him, even as Revelation chapter 10, verse 4, plainly reveals. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. It takes a devil to deny such a plain account of Jesus Christ. James Allen added his reason for denying the inspired account of our Lord Jesus Christ by saying, He is speaking at this end time. The seventh seal was not opened in the first age. We all know that the seventh seal was not opened in 96 AD, and neither has it been opened as we speak. But the fact remains that John was not standing in his day in the prophetic vision. He was standing at this end time, in that prophetic vision to preview its actual breaking. Then in column 2 of page 4, James Allen relayed the so-called revelatory dealing he purportedly received on this issue, stating, "I know what I am talking about here. I have lived this for over a week. I woke up yesterday at 3 in the morning and could not go back to sleep because this was churning inside of me. 2 weeks ago when Brother Charles preached, I did not know this. You did not know it either." In other words, it is a new revelation, or so he claims. And so he thinks. What a deluded man. Just follow me, he added. That is why I said when I started out, do not get ahead of me. Skipping to page 5, column 1, which is really where I am going, he then declared, quoting Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, "And the voice of God, which I heard from heaven, spake unto me again, after that of verse 4, and said, to Apostle John, go and take the little book which is open, see, it is never closed, in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel." This is talking about the end time. In this verse, John is being placed in the end time, but it is not him that will fulfill this. He is the example given to play the part when it says, "Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." I went unto the angel, and said unto him, "Give me the little book, or scroll." And he said unto me, "Take it, and eat it up. This is not for the bride." Did you hear that? James Allen is taking the eating of the scroll, and the repeat ministry of Apostle John, completely away from the ministry to the bride of Jesus Christ. And he is giving it to the two Jewish prophets, who are sent solely and exclusively to the nation of Israel, for her revival, following the conclusion of the salvation of the Gentiles, just as John the Baptist and Elijah the Tishbite were sent exclusively to the nation of Israel. And to think that in the two dual quotes, projections, which Raymond Jackson gave on the eating of the scroll, and on the commission recorded in verse 11, Brother Jackson still tied both quotes strictly to the bride of Jesus Christ, just as he tied the entire chapter 10 to the bride of Christ. May I also warn you that neither Moses nor Elijah of Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, carry a worldwide ministry, but are sent exclusively to the nation of Israel. In the first half of the last week of Daniel, and it is precisely for 3.5 years, which is 1,260 days. Which also comes to exactly 42 months. Please also note that they do not appear on the scene in the ministry at any time before the last week of Daniel begins, because the exact number of days of their ministry has been predetermined as categorically stated in the Holy Bible, just as verse 3 plainly and infallibly records, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth," thereby limiting the duration of their ministry to exactly 3.5 years, following which they will immediately be killed, as verses 7 to 9 confirms. My, oh my! James Allen continued tearing down the truth, declaring, "And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." I hope this is giving somebody some understanding. Do not try to hurry things along. God has it all in his hands. By the time that the bride is ready to leave here, if it be Jonathan Cain that fulfills this verse, why would it be bitter? Since this man is just toying with the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ by tying the fulfillment of the eating of the scroll of redemption and the commission of Apostle John to a messianic Jew, Rabbi Jonathan Cain, the Shmita preacher, whose unscriptural anti-New Testament teachings we brought out in our scribe message, titled, "The Four Blood Moons and the Shmita Cycle." Moving to column 2, right down to page 6, column 1, James Allen continued his spiritual abracadabra, stating, "By this time, the man that is to fulfill Revelation 10, verse 10, will have realized all his preaching that has been done. All the places that has been gone to by our brother, he did not achieve what he had hoped for. I will put it that way. Think whatever you want to, brother. Jonathan Cain has been doing all these things trying to save the nation, speaking to the people, In other words, and according to this apostate, the Jewish rabbi Jonathan Cahn is already fulfilling Revelation 10, verse 10, which is actually nothing but the repeat ministry outreach of Apostle John. James Allen continued, "You can go to his meetings. Those people are not getting what he's saying, because he is talking about holiness and they are not living holiness. They do not know how to dress because religion today is just a farce. But the message has to go out." That is the first part of the 10th verse there. The message goes out. He spoke at the Republican National Convention. He prayed there for the leadership of the nation. Of course, the Democrats did not invite him to speak at their convention. They do not want the name of Jesus Christ to be mentioned. There is no way that man would have gone except he mentioned Jesus Christ when he prayed. So why would there be lamentations in this scroll? James Allen is now referring to the bitterness John felt in his belly in verse 10. But giving explanation for the supposed bitterness that Jonathan Cahn is said to be experiencing, James Allen declared, "Because he sees now that all he has preached for, all the longing, all the hurt, everything he preached for, revival, 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 it is all gone. When the seventh seal is opened, there is no more revival among the Gentiles." That is also a blatant lie of the spirit of the Antichrist, because with the breaking of the seventh seal and the subsequent anointing of the seven thunders is exactly when the revival of the bride comes to its most glorious climax, right under the seven thunders. James Allen added, "The focus returns to the Jews. This is where the last part of the message goes, and we see that in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. I know I am sticking my neck out with this message, but it is my neck." Yes, he is not only sticking out his neck, he is also showing his utter folly to the world. Moving on to page 9, column 1, he now concludes that the two Jewish prophets are the ones to eat the open scroll of redemption, declaring emphatically, yet with greater uncertainty at the same time, "But really, when you come down to the time when this little book is eaten, that is another group of people. It is not the bride doing that. It is the two prophets, one of the two prophets or both of them." Now listen to what James Allen says next. "When you come down to the end of chapter 10, you have downshifted from Gentiles back to the Jews. That is a lie of the devil. What a tittamirot." He continued, "The bride is when the seven thunders sound. That is for the bride, because John said he was getting ready to write. But really John didn't hear the thunder's message, as I pointed out before. I want to go over that again because the thunders were not for John's time. The thunders are for our time." On page 12, column 2, he reinforced his nonsensical so-called revelation, firmly stating, "And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I used to think, well, John knew what it was. He did not know what it was. He was placed over here in the end time. God didn't let him know ahead of time because it will not happen until the seventh seal is open. The seventh seal was not opened in 96 AD. Do you understand what I mean? This is talking about the end time ministry. There is going to be nothing to write." Again, on page 13, column 2, James Allen quoted verse 11, "And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again." Again. It means he had already prophesied before he ate the book. This is happening now. It is going on now. I don't mean the book is open now, but the message of that man is going on now. Before many peoples. This means, in essence, that Jonathan Cahn is Apostle John. For we all know that only an apostle can fulfill this commission. And yet, James Allen is not making Jonathan Cahn an apostle in any way, but he makes him one of the two Jewish prophets, Moses and Elijah. And as one of the two alleged prophets, we must even ask James Allen, does Jonathan Cahn eat the scroll of redemption as Moses or as Elijah? And as what exactly is he carrying his message now? Is it as Moses or Elijah? Furthermore, who is Jonathan Cahn out of the two olive trees? Is he Moses or Elijah? May the Lord have mercy on these deluded souls, for their degeneration knows no bounds. Can you imagine this utter spiritual garbage, this incredible warping and twisting of the message of truth? Continuing his so-called exposition of the eating of the scroll, in the contended database November 2017 titled Revelation 10, number 2, pages 1 to 2, James Allen restated his apostate position, declaring, "When it is time to for those verses to be fulfilled, it will not be John eating the book. Whenever that book is eaten, it is eaten by two Jewish prophets, and there will have already been a period of prophecy that happened before the book was ate. There is a prophecy that has already happened before verse 11, because he is told to prophesy again. In other words, John the beloved apostle never even prophesied the first time in 96 AD, as James Allen is taking away its first application to him, and yet, John carried the greatest prophetic book in the entire Bible, giving us the first prophetic ministry of John. Lord have mercy." He continued, "So we see there are two periods of prophecy related to verse 11, one period that came before verse 11, and one that will come after. We see that first period being fulfilled before our eyes right now, if you are getting what I mean. You are seeing that first part being fulfilled as we go in time. The message of Jonathan Cain, I know different ones have prepared to go to New Jersey to visit Beth Israel, Jonathan Cain's church. We know Jonathan Cain's message is a great message we are seeing in this hour, but it is not a message that will perfect the bride. The bride will only be perfected by the word of God ministered by a fivefold ministry. When this gospel returns to the Jews, then the prophets will have a complete picture, but they don't have that complete picture yet. Those two prophets do not have a complete picture yet of what is really going to happen. Wherever these two men are, they are just doing their part in order to fulfill a ministry that God has put upon them without really knowing what their purpose is. Saints, now listen to this, for you are not going to believe what he says next. When Brother Steve Yaras, Sister Elsie Yaras, and myself went to New Jersey, I wanted to talk to Jonathan Cain. He gave me the opportunity and I told him about Revelation 10:11, but he didn't understand it. It caught him by surprise. I did tell him he had a ministry to fulfill. I did not go into the meaning of Revelation 10:11, but I did tell him he had a ministry to fulfill that is greater than what he's doing now. I asked, is it a Gentile, an apostate, that will tell Moses and Elijah, two major prophets of God, men bearing the two greatest Old Testament anointings, what their ministry is? Is it fallen Gentiles that will let Moses and Elijah know exactly what portion of Scripture their calling is, what they are fulfilling, or what they will fulfill, what they are expected to do in the ministry for God? What a load of nonsense. Lord have mercy on these people. Church of the Living God, this man is an incredible clown. Then on page 17, column 1, he continued his testimony of his visit to Jonathan Cain, saying, "The two prophets do not yet know who they are. They do not yet know their mission. As I talked to Jonathan Cain, when I told him about Revelation 10:11, he did not recognize it. But I told him, I said, you have a far greater mission than what you are doing now. I do not know how he received it, but he thanked me. He appreciated it. I did not aim to preach to him. I did not preach to him on the Godhead. I would not want anybody else to. You are not the one to do it. It will be God himself. So, God is going to use a Jew, either as Moses or Elijah, and it will be a man who has even failed the divine qualification for the Jewish men, who will be anointed under the same ministries of Moses and Elijah, as one of the 144,000 everlasting gospel preachers of Revelation 14, because he has been defiled with women, figurative of apostate organizational Christianity, and the same apostate Jew will now be one of the two olive trees, and the two candlesticks, Moses and Elijah, a much greater fold of ministry. I think not. So, God is going to use a man as one of the two Jewish prophets, who bear the two greatest anointings of God under the Old Testament, and it will be a man who does not know his Godhead, a so-called Jewish rabbi who does not know that the Almighty God, Elohim, the God of Israel, is one, and yet, he is supposed to be Moses or Elijah. What can I say, but that the Lord is indeed to be feared, greatly to be feared, when he promises to send a strong spirit of delusion upon our people, That is exactly what such people receive, delusion, absolute delusion, one that makes them sincerely and wholeheartedly believe an outright lie, however ridiculous and outrageous it may be, having been totally stripped of truth, completely dispossessed, because they have not the love of truth in their hearts to begin with. May I add that there is no spiritual dynamite that can shake him from his delusion, which is precisely why he sincerely and wholeheartedly believes the lies that he is peddling today. Which is also why he cannot understand the reason we cannot see what he sees as truth. What a state, what a sad state Faith Assembly is in now. What a shame. What a big shame. By the time God has finished with these men, there is no ounce of truth that they will have, as it would have all been stripped from them. That is a fact. Brothers and sisters, against this serious background, and coming back to the second prophecy of Kevin Craze, it is very obvious that the spirit that anointed him to prophesy on January the 16th, 2005, certainly did not see anything that was going on in the day, for it was the blind, completely blind. That was why it did not see the gross unbelief that James Allen and Bob Thompson held in their hearts. It did not see the game playing. It did not see the politics that the men in the ministry were playing in the day. It did not see the blatant usurping of apostolic authority and the utter hypocrisy that was going on. And neither did it see much of anything that was to come down the road either, being a very limited and short-sighted spirit, one that is totally unlike the omniscient, all-knowing Spirit of God, and hence, the verdict of the Spirit to the two apostates in that day was an excellent commendation, plainly declaring, I say unto them, Yea, well done, my servants, for in thee I am well pleased. And I say unto thee, that I reward, Yea, is here, and in the hereafter says the Lord. What a lying spirit! That was certainly Lucifer's commendation. That was why, with their carnal judgment on that day, they shattered the mini-unity in the ministry that God had used Raymond Jackson to accomplish before he passed away, a work of about 4 decades, and now, the Jackson movement have been scattered to the 4 winds, and all thanks to James Allen and Bob Thompson. And to think that I had warned them in my mini-defense that that would happen. What a job well done indeed! For James Allen and Bob Thompson have been used by the spirit of the Antichrist to wreck all that that faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, Raymond Jackson, stood firmly for, and labored tirelessly over, for the 39 solid years of his chief apostolic ministry. Can you see the fruits of that prophecy? No wonder, in the book of Lamentation chapter 3, verse 37, the Lord asks a serious question, Who is he that seeth, and it cometh to pass? When the Lord commandeth it not. Exactly. You have to see this lying prophetic spirit for what it is. It is a lying spirit that says, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. The fruits of their ministry clearly proves that that prophecy was spoken by a contrary spirit. On the other hand, brothers and sisters, and I say this to the glory of God, when you consider the first prophecy Kevin Craze gave, of the work that God has established many miles away in Africa, which God has given me to carry the testimony of the work around the globe, I am not afraid or ashamed to say that the fruit of my ministry vindicates not only that prophecy, but it also vindicates the open ministry proclamation that Brother Jackson made in that day concerning my ministry. Both the prophecy and the proclamation have been vindicated, and it is all God's doing. And I give him all the glory, as we have shown in this message, sometimes. It is the fruits of a thing that lets us know if God is truly in a certain prophecy, as the fruits is what later vindicates that prophecy, and it therefore becomes a situation where we must have a positive attitude and simply wait to see the fruits. However, the point is this, the ministry of Faith Assembly ought to have believed the testimony of their late pastor, him being the chief apostle, but blind ambition, stinking racial pride, racial bigotry, envy and jealousy would not let them. This second prophetic situation involving Kevin Craze buttresses the truth we laid out earlier, that gifted folks can be influenced, and this can leave them open to another spirit, making them go in the flesh, and as I must also warn, that spirits can also take over their lives completely, if they are not careful. It also further buttresses the fact, and it lets you see, that a person can prophesy by the Spirit of God today, which is the right spirit, and tomorrow, they can prophesy by the spirit of the devil, which is the contrary spirit, if he gets under a wrong influence, particularly if his heart is not right with God, for he is not paying attention to the revelation of truth, and to the direction which the Spirit of Christ is using his principal witness to lay out before us. In his message laid out in the Contender of July 2002, titled, What is Perfection? Part 1, under the subtitle, God Still Gives Dreams and Visions, Brother Jackson gave a similar testimony, one that is very instructive to whoever has ears to hear, where he declared, there are times God can deal with people in a dream, and the dream will come to pass exactly, but somewhere along the way the person, or persons, that have the dreams, if they are not looking at the plan of God and understanding what is going on, and they do not take it seriously, they can turn right around and have another dream that will tear the one all to pieces. I am going to give an illustration. Do you remember when Brother Branham was going to preach the seals? That there were seven people that had dreams. Seven dreams. How many know about that? All of them lived around the tabernacle area, except me. The one man was my friend at one time, very close. His name was Estil Bila. He is dead now. My wife and I met him and his wife in those early years of fellowship at the tabernacle. He baptized both of us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the little creek down by our home. We were very attracted to him and his wife in those days. They were nice people to fellowship with. Over a period of time though, he began to develop some attitudes about some things that really troubled me. In my own spirit, I felt it was not right for him to act like that, not think like that. But I thought, I will not say anything. It so happened that he had a dream, one of the seven I just mentioned. He saw Brother Branham out on a roundup of cattle or sheep on one side of a river. As he came to one place on the other side of the river, Brother Branham called out to him, Brother Bila, try to turn the herd the other way to keep them from following the stream. I do not remember all that the dream had in it. But a short time later the same man had another dream. He saw a church house with the word Ichabod written over it. Do you know what he thought? He, from the day on, thought every church had Ichabod written over it, and the glory of God was no longer in there. Regardless of where he went from then on, he did not ever want to preach in a church house anymore. He just wanted to preach in the home of those who would invite him. Some of the things he began to teach would even be a shame and reproach for me to mention in the pulpit. One of his teachings was, because he thought he got a revelation on it, that a man and his wife were no longer to live intimately together. There was a man and his wife, well known in the tabernacle, that he caused to separate. She left her husband. I know these things to be true. He did all of that because of a dream. So I am saying to you, it is not a matter of God not being in a dream. It is a matter that requires every saint that has a dream to look at the dream to determine how it fits in with whatever has been preceding it. The man I just mentioned went all over the country preaching. At one time he got on a revelation where he was able to be in the resurrection one day and back in his mortal flesh the next day, yet he had lost one hand but never did get that hand back. Imagine a preacher sitting in front of you preaching that he had the power to project himself into the resurrection, and he is still minus a hand. That lets me know there is something twisted up in the mind of any person that acts like that. Many times, that man would come around here during service time, putting tracts on the car windows, which contained some of the twisted ideas of his. He would never come inside to worship with us. No, Ichabod was written over the door. The poor man died with a terrible stroke. He did not even have a Christian funeral. He was cremated. That is as unreal as it can be. How many know what I am talking about? I say these things to let you know. Yes, it is wonderful to be anointed of God in some of these things, but we have got to learn something as we go along. We have to cultivate an attitude that honors the principles of our Creator. If we do not reach a place where we are stable and where we have an understanding of what we are doing and why, as long as everything we are doing is for personal prestige or recognition. Somewhere up ahead we are going to get caught in a trap Satan has set. Brothers and sisters, in view of such a serious spiritual reality facing us, we all need to be very careful and to make sure that our hearts are firmly stayed on nothing but the truth of the Holy Scriptures. We must hold firmly to the revelation of the Word of God, all out of a pure heart, particularly as it relates to God's revealed plot for the ministry at this end time, for it gives us the currency of God, and therein is life. For just as God wants to use a vessel, the devil also seeks to use the same vessel, which is why we must be humble, and stay firmly, faithfully, and sincerely, within the secure, safe, borders of revealed truth, the pure and sincere love of truth in our hearts, not what we profess, for God tries our hearts, but the pure and sincere love of the revealed Word of God in our hearts, without picking and choosing, is our shield against the spirit of the enemy. Because the Bible tells us explicitly in 1 John 5 verse 4, that the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, the revealed faith of Christ Jesus. Otherwise, we leave ourselves open to the enemy of our souls when our hearts are defiled. Therefore, we must guard the gates of our hearts, and as I just stated, nothing can guard it, except we have a humble and sincere love for God and His Word, without any hidden motives or agenda, and without carnal allegiance to men, as it speaks of unbelief, and is idolatry, but allegiance solely to God and to His Word. Period. If we cross the line of what is good and acceptable to God, we leave ourselves open to these of the spirits, for God loves faithfulness and sincerity of heart. Saints of God, one fundamental lesson these prophetic cases should teach you is that you cannot build your house or assembly upon prophecy, and neither can you build your personal faith upon prophecy. You have got to build it upon the solid and immovable rock of the revealed Word of God. May I repeat, that speaking with regards to the contradictory prophetic case of Kevin Gray's and Derek Ray, that the decision of the people in the Jackson movement in that day, following the so-called judgment of January the 16th, 2005, and the prophecy that accompanied it, touched upon the apostolic way forward that the chief apostle had clearly laid out in his messages in 2004. One of them is titled, The Body of Christ, Part 3, which I have taken directly from the audio tape, but which you can also get in the edited version that was later put in the Contender in July 2007, beginning from page 3, column 5, where Brother Jackson plainly declared, I will have to say this morning, God will not start with the voice of men. He will start with the voice of one man, a successive lead ministry, that will lift up the truth strong enough, loud enough, that those men, who are to make up the original ministry of the bride, will know God is in it. And that is what I'm saying this morning. If there is to be unity, there has got to be the voice of one man, who all the other men will get aligned with. Always remember, brothers and sisters, the birth of anything, you get the head first. The head's got to be set in motion first. That head don't have to be one man, but it starts with one man. And as that one man speaks, other components of the head join with it. And then, when the body begins to see that the head is taking shape, then the people can begin to say, as for me and my house, we're going to go that way. So, this morning, brothers and sisters, it's not the big and little you. It's not Dr. Doolittle. But it's a brother that God has known, a brother foreordained of God, and God is sovereign as to his choice and use of whomsoever he wills. This quote gives us nothing but a lead apostolic ministry. Brother Jackson concluded, I have to say today, God's going to put his head in shape. The head's got to speak, Jesse. The body of Christ cannot be a nucleus of people running here and there with their ideas. Well, I don't like to hear him preach. He's too rough. Let's follow Jesus. Again, in his message of 2004, titled, The Great Mystery, Part 5, which you can also get in the Contender dated November 2004, page 7, column 5, the chief apostle declared categorically, out of the shadows, God is going to set a ministry out front, a lead apostolic ministry. that is going to stand true to his call, his purpose, and to the revelation of truth that has been restored. Still speaking about this lead apostolic ministry in the body of Christ, part 4, page 2, column 2, Brother Jackson seriously warned, starting with the head does not mean that you should glorify the woman, but if that is how it starts, it means you are going to have to respect that woman until you yourself are on a solid footing with it. I am sick and tired of hearing people say, well, I am not going to follow any man. I must say to all such as that, you will wind up being a first-class fool, because you will follow yourself, and in doing so, you will go in circles. Do you not realize that I have seen people following themselves for these last number of years? And do you not realize that they are exactly where they were 30-some years ago? People are at liberty to do with truth as they please, but in the end, truth will speak, for truth will have the last say, and the last laugh, because only truth has a glorious end. Brothers and sisters, the lead apostolic ministry which the chief apostle spoke so consistently about in different messages in 2004, which is the bride's closing out lead ministry, is precisely what Brother Jackson openly pointed to when he spoke at the Open Convention in April 2004 about the writing of the last chapter of the book of Acts. He said that in plain and categorical terms, to point the saints of God forward to the next move of God, which in fact is the third and ending move of God for the bride. In his message in the Contender Data, July 2004, titled The Great Mystery, Part 2, page 3, column 3, Raymond Jackson plainly stated, it literally means all that the man brought, referring to William Branham, has to be understood by the elect people that will be the bride of Christ in the end time. They have to see clearly what it all points to. Now listen to this, also within the time frame. God will raise up a ministry which will be the third phase of what he is starting to do in restoring the bride to originality, a restoration which started with Brother Branham's ministry. That is the path. I have to say that the overall movement does not want anyone else to do or even have any part in. You can say that God sent a prophet, but then if God was to say he was going to raise up other men, you deny that fact and refuse to listen to anyone else. That is to your own heart. Then in column 4, he made a declaration, and just how prophetic that declaration is, clearly stating, I say this morning, I do not want to sound foolish, but I have to say, when God begins to deal with a human being, referring to his successor lead apostolic ministry, which gives us the third ministry phase of God for the bride, to show some revelation of things, he is not going to do it, future tense, in a way that the old crowd is going to run and jump in his lap. They never have and they never will. Exactly. Just how perfectly true this statement is, particularly when we look at the pathetic state of things today in 2017, speaking with regards to the Jackson movement, who are behaving exactly as Brother Jackson said they would. They should have considered all these facts, all these scriptural quotes, if they truly believed Raymond Jackson, and if they also truly believed that he was indeed the chief apostle. But the pathetic fact is that they do not believe Brother Jackson, but are only picking and choosing what to believe in his message, things that suit them, things that suit their purpose, for they are only using his name as a platform for their own ministries, holding to his coattails. That is why they have been going around in circles, recycling the same old truth since the death of Brother Jackson, having no iota, a fresh carcass of Matthew 24, verse 28, having rejected the truth of apostolic leadership, which Brother Jackson laid out in clear and consistent terms for them, in the Contender magazines that they claim to believe, some of which I have laid out in this message. I remember the testimony Anthony Small will share with my wife and I. After the carnal judgment of the present-day Ministry of Faith Assembly, when we first started holding meetings in Calhoun, Georgia, and this was also before his wife, Sister Angie, passed away. The brother is related to the Loggins family, and he said that his aunt, the matriarch of the Loggins family, Lou Jenny Loggins, said that when she heard Brother Jackson say at the Open Convention in April 2004 that I would write the last chapter of the book of Acts, she knew that Brother Jackson was wrong. And why was he wrong? Why exactly was he wrong? Is it because of the color of my skin, my black race, the fact that I am an African? Why was the chief apostle wrong on such a serious Bible matter? That is why I say that these people do not really believe anything, for they are nothing but carnal, racial bigots, and this horrible attitude is only to their own hurt, for they are at liberty not to follow Jesus Christ in his present and continuous light of the Holy Scriptures. Because of the skin color and race of the bearer of the light of Christ, it is their choice, and they will be the losers for it at the end of the road, because they will miss the rapture and face the Antichrist, unless they repent, for God's truth keeps marching on, and as it is written, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Moreover, they should also have considered the fact that James Allen, just like T.B. Joshua, cannot preach to save his life, but takes people all over the globe. I say that only to make a serious point, for it is a notorious fact, knowing that we are what we are, only by the grace of God. I heard a member of Faith Assembly comment one day about his ministry, and this was when Brother Jackson was still on ground, stating precisely what amounts to this: when Brother Allen preaches, we just follow him, and try to take whatever we are able to glean from his message and go home with it, for it takes you all over the place. It is because the man talks in an endless dribble, preaching a sermon that has no focus or direction, going all over creation with it, proving that he can never be an apostle, however much he may desire it, for the sheer lack of his preaching ability. Yet, the man wants to be a lead apostle, and he even considers himself to be just that. That is the man who sought to judge something that was way beyond his understanding and capacity. And we all know that an apostle, any true apostle, being a principal witness of the word of Christ, and a defender of the word of God, carries a pure and perfect understanding of truth, and also has a God-given capacity to lay truth out in clear terms for the children of God, that they may be firmly established in the truth, ensuring revelatory unity, an ability that is clearly absent in the ministry of James Allen. Acts 10 verses 38-42. Then a prophecy was given to vindicate his usurping of apostolic authority, when he took over an office for which he is totally devoid of grace, and by which he also tore down the true apostolic leadership that Brother Jackson had pointed them to. That is why I must keep emphasizing that if you are going to accept the prophecy and build your faith on it, it has got to be on the basis that the prophecy is absolutely in tune and in line with the true revelation of the word of God that we have received. If it is not, and you hold to it, it is sinking sand that you are building your faith upon. Because God never gave any prophetic gift or prophetic ministry to override his word, his plan of salvation. And in this very instance, may I say that God never gave any prophetic utterance to nullify his revealed ministry plot in the Holy Bible. He never did. What is more, is it not written that when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide us into all truth? That he will put us in remembrance of the word of God, and that he will also show us the things of Christ that are to come, things that are before us. Yes, this is true. John 16 verses 12-15. So, how can a person be under a true prophetic anointing, and go contrary to the word of God, prophesy and to vindicate an obvious nullity? You must know that another spirit is in projection. That is why I said, prophecy cannot be lifted up above the scriptures, which gives us God's plan of salvation, for prophecy is not even on the same level with the word of God, because the word of God is above every prophetic utterance and manifestation. It has to be, otherwise, any idiot can rise up and tell you that God spoke to him, and prophesy anything that suits the imagination of his heart, and just how are you going to judge it? Therefore, brothers and sisters, you are under a divine obligation to keep your eyes on the scriptures, because the Holy Scriptures gives us the way of life, it gives us the word of life, and whoever will take the word from you is taking life from you. Life comes through only one way. It comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ contained in the Holy Scriptures. But death comes through very many ways, countless ways. So, it can come through prophecy, in order to derail you from the way of life, For that is the objective of the devil for inspiring false prophecies and false prophets. It is to make people believe a lie and go in rebellion of the truth of God. That was why Moses warned, "If any prophet or dreamer gives you a sign or prophecy, and it comes to pass, but it leads you away from God, by leading you away from the word of God," he said, "do not believe it." That is why we cannot emphasize this truth enough, the fact that it is not enough that a man's prophecies come to pass, but they must also pass the word test. That is precisely why you cannot use prophecy to determine your stand. You have got to use the word of God to make a stand, otherwise, you will be derailed from the way of life. Because there has got to be a faultless divine standard or test of truth, and that absolute standard is the infallible word of the Almighty God. We must give heed to the word, particularly because as we speak this day, loads and loads of prophecies are going forth around the world, even amongst the followers of Brother Jackson. And if you think that that is a lie, then I challenge you. Go to Faith Assembly, for they hardly have a service without prophecies. Or tell me, what prophecies do you think they are giving themselves but deception? Think about it. When Brother Jackson dealt with the unbecoming and unacceptable conduct of Tim McKay, the folks in the church in Bloomington, Indiana, who were pastored by Gary Stewart, were saying that Brother Jackson was wrong, and that he was listening to gossip, and that they were going to come out on top at the end of the day. But ask me, what did Brother Jackson do that was so wrong, that the church in Bloomington even parted ways with him, shortly before he passed away, on account of this matter? He stood against a man, their assistant pastor, who was carrying a harem of women around with him in the ministry, and making themselves an exclusive club. And Brother Jackson warned him, there is exemplarship that the ministry must bear. There is a way the ministry must conduct itself. Otherwise, you will bring reproach, and the devil will make mincemeat of you. He would not listen, but rather, stoutly and arrogantly, replied, "It is a lie. I did not do it." But church, such acts are not carried on in secret, for it is a public thing. Church, whilst my wife and I were in East Chicago for meetings, two of the sisters who flocked everywhere with him talked to us on separate occasions. One said, "When I went for the convention after Brother Jackson had dealt with the issue of Tim McKay, and I saw Brother Bob Thompson coming, I thought they were going to throw me out." She said, "I was ready to go on my knees and beg them, please do not throw me out of Faith Assembly." She also admitted, "Tim McKay would touch my hair and tell me how beautiful it is, and feed me with ice cream. He was playing with the emotions of the poor sister who was without a husband, and she was looking for one. The other sister simply had a fun time with him." She told us plainly, and without any ounce of remorse, "Brother Amos, Sister Joyce, I enjoyed myself following Tim McKay. I just enjoyed myself, and I do not regret it." Think about it. So, who was lying? If I go up and down the country in the ministry, followed by a harem of sisters with me, how good would that be? Then the husband of any of the sisters will say, "My wife has gone with that minister, that so-called man of God. She is always following him up and down the whole place, and she is never at home. That man of God has taken my wife." God forbid that to ever happen, for what a reproach that would be, a great reproach. Now convinced that poor man that his wife is not sleeping with the ministry. Yet, we have instances of such distasteful attitudes, instances of such sad happenings, and Tim McKay still denied it. For instance, he swam with sisters in a pool in the private home where they were put up in Cartersville, Georgia. My wife and myself were put up in the same house for about a week, and we did not even once go in the pool for a swim, as private as it was, because we did not come there to swim, and neither was the trip one for pleasure, but we were there to preach the message of life to the folks in Cartersville, Georgia. And personally, I do not mix both. We did not step in that pool one time, even though there is nothing wrong with that if we did, since it was a private pool, and we are man and wife. But another man of God, so to say, stepped in the pool to swim with the harem of sisters, and yet, he had the audacity to say, "But Brother Jackson, it is a lie. You are listening to gossip." Yeah, It is always a lie. Do you know what the book of Proverbs says? It says that an adulterous woman, whenever she finishes her act of adultery, she simply wipes her mouth and acts as though nothing has happened. She even says that she did nothing wrong. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 20. The pertinent point I am making by relating this scenario, brothers and sisters, is that in the church in Bloomington, prophecies are also going forth as we speak today, prophecies galore, and yet, they have gone their own way, having parted ways with the chief apostle, ever before he passed away. That was why Kevin Craze left their assembly and relocated to Faith Assembly, where he is now one of their main preachers. And I am saying that to state the fact, to make a statement of fact. I say to warn you, that prophecies abound in the earth as we speak, and as such, we need to watch the word, for the day is far spent. Therefore, if you use prophecy as your yardstick, you are going to wind up in a ditch, because the devil gives a lot of it. Let me give you another example, just for the purpose of illustrating the crucial truth. Let us say you come to a meeting, and here comes a prophecy. Thus saith the Lord, my children, I am with you. I will do wonderful things in your midst. But I challenge you, take heed to the things my servant is giving you, that it may be well with you. For many have forsaken the right way, many have gone in the way of disobedience. Behold, destruction is lying in wait for them. But my children, be awake, and fall not into the same snare, that it may be well with you. Listen to my voice. Thus saith the Lord. Wonderful prophecy. It is no doubt an encouraging and comforting prophecy, but unfortunately, however, it is a prophecy asking you to follow the third day teacher, James Allen. It is a prophecy asking you to follow Zedekiah and Hananiah. It is a prophecy asking you to follow the Jehu ministry. Since I have added that point on Jehu, because I will think that in the meetings in Ifugao, in the Philippines, in March 2005, there were prophecies that went forth, although that is only my assumption. The fact remains, however, that there was a three-day convention where Rolf Stroman from Norway and Johnny Loggins from the USA were the main speakers. Although other men spoke as well, and they tried to establish the strange and erroneous ministries of Jehu and Hazael over the people, they taught that the fivefold ministry types the young prophet who Elisha sent to anoint Jehu, and further, that Jehu and Hazael are the ministries that take over from the fivefold ministry. In an email I received from the Philippines, dated March the 28th, 2005, Jimmy Bongtuan said, I attended the 3 days convention in Lagawe, Ifugao, where Brother Stroman and Brother Loggins were speakers. I was given the chance to speak to, together with some local preachers. What disturbs me a lot is the Jehu ministry. They revived the issue that was controversial 2 years ago. They typified Elijah to Brother Branham, Elisha to Brother Jackson, the young man in 2 Kings 9 verse 4 to the fivefold ministry, and Jehu, Hazael to Stroman and Loggins. This is a critical doctrine to me. I could hardly take it. They even say if anyone will not accept this teaching, he will be out of the right lane. I'm sure Brother Jackson has commented on this issue since he was yet alive the time when this issue was brought out. Please give me your idea about this. I have read your book about this issue that you disagreed, but you didn't give any explanation. As of now, I strongly disagree with the typology of Jehu, because he is a political figure. How can we shift ecclesiastical to political typology to our ministry? Now, show me one place in the entire scriptures where the Bible gives the bride of Christ a Jehu and Hazael ministry. Give me the scripture that gives us such a promise, even by implication, or by my inference. I ask this question just to show Aaron for what it is, although I know that the man is now denying that he preached Jehu, making an about turn, a U-turn, which also shows that he is only playing games with the message of life. Church, my point for going into this incident is this. Now, let us say that there was a prophecy like the one I just related above. Just for the purpose of highlighting a material fact, let us assume that there was a prophecy telling them to listen to the voice of the Lord, declaring, Thus saith the Lord, listen to the voice of my servants. They are showing you the right way. I plead with you, my children, Follow the path they have laid before you, for outside this way is destruction and ruin. Many will fall by the wayside, but only a few will make it through. Therefore, listen to the voice of the Spirit, and obey my servants, for I am in this ministry, and it shall be well with you. After all, they told the folks in the Philippines, whoever does not believe this teaching is going to derail from the way of right. That was what they preached. So, I now ask you, what are you going to do with such a prophecy? Have there been one? Since it all boils down to two things, you are either going to believe the word of God, or you are going to believe the prophecy. Period. That is why it does not matter the measure of the prophetic anointing that is upon a man. You cannot go by that. You have to use the word of God. You must go by the word of God, for God must be vindicated in everything that he has inspired to be written. Truth is what you must watch. Do not watch prophecy. You cannot watch prophecy. You have got to watch the word of truth. Church, you must have your eyes on the Holy Scriptures, for the Bible must be your absolute. Truth is the determinant, not prophecy. Even the prophet himself must use the word of God to censor his inspiration, for the devil also tries to give a lot of visions and so-called prophetic revelation to the vessels of God. Therefore, watch the word, not prophecy, and stay with truth. If the prophecy dovetails with the word, praise God, and on that account, believe it. If not, you have to lay that prophecy aside, for that is certainly not of God. Just do not put your eyes on any prophecy, for as I must keep warning, there are prophecies and there are prophecies, and the devil is dishing out prophecies by the truckload in the followership of the end-time message. And when I say that, please remember that the searchlight is no longer just on the Branham movement per se, or simply speaking, because God has moved on within this movement, giving us about 40 years of continuity light in the Jackson movement, which is an extension of the Branham movement. Consequently, although false prophecies abound galore in the mainstream Branham movement, however, we now have to turn the searchlight on the people that follow the progressive light of Jesus Christ, which the chief apostle bought for the bride of Christ. For truckloads of prophecies are being dished out every day around the globe, within the ranks of these people, and I'm referring to the assemblies that stood for the truth that Raymond Jackson bore. I watched some on the internet giving prophecies that have no Bible base, prophecies that have no foundation in the Word, prophecies that confirm a lie, prophecies that are vindicating erroneous teachings, prophecies that back up men who have derailed from the way of life. So, what are you going to do? Because in these assemblies, just as it is going on in Faith Assembly, prophecies are being given every blessed day, and yet, they are not following the present truth. The spirit that is operating in their midst in prophecy simply does not see this continuing and climaxing Bible light of Jesus Christ, which is why they are not being led into all truth. Therefore, you have to keep your eyes on the Holy Scriptures. Let him that hath an ear hear the voice of the Spirit of truth. Coming back to conclude with the issue of prophecies that contradict each other, it is either both prophecies are false, or that one is right, whilst the other is false. Both cannot be true, although both may be false. Therefore, you have to give it the word test, and if you are not certain of where the truth really lays on the matter, then wait for the fruits. And watch the fruits. Speaking about the first prophecy that Kevin Craze gave, brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, and for the sake of emphasis, if the people at Faith Assembly had really believed Brother Jackson, they would have known that that second prophecy was false, and I say that for two very cogent and scriptural reasons. Firstly, the standard bearer, the man whom Brother Branham referred to in the prophecy which the Holy Ghost gave, as the end-time leader that will come to the church even as Paul came as the original leader, giving us that Paul of the end-time, the apostle, showed us the ministry way forward. For he pointed directly to the next anchor man, live in an open convention at Faith Assembly in April 2004, doing exactly what God instructed Moses to do in Numbers chapter 27, which was to lay his hands on Joshua, and to put some of his honor on him before the whole congregation of Israel, so that they may know undoubtedly that Joshua is a takeover, succeeding, lead prophetic ministry. It was not a light thing to do, And as such, the folk sought to have known that Brother Jackson, being the chief apostle, could not have made such a very serious ministry proclamation without divine leadership, the very same way God led Elijah to anoint Elisha in his place. For we are at the very end. Knowing who the man truly was, any prophecy that offended that ministry proclamation ought to have been easily caught as false. Absolutely. I knew immediately when Kevin Grace gave his prophecy that day that the anointing upon him was false. Secondly, the many defense that I wrote to James Allen and Bob Thompson, which I also forwarded to a number of brethren, laying out serious scriptural realities that bore on the matter, such as Apostle Peter's testimony to the body of saints that Apostle John would not also die before the return of Christ at the rapture, as recorded in John chapter 21, verse 20 to 23, should have been enough for them to see that I had serious Bible points and that the judgment would be knocking against the Word of God, because the standard and the justice of God is one. I also reminded them that had a brother written that Moses would not die in the wilderness, but that he would lead the children of Israel to the promised land, he would not have needed to recant or repeal his writing at the death of Moses, because of the potential that Moses had to take them to the promised land. Furthermore, I also warned them in that many defense that the judgment, if carried it out, would amount to tearing down the truth of Brother Jackson's precise office, his exact ministry position within the efficient fivefold ministry, and in turn, it would tear down the Lord's chief apostolic ministry accomplishment at this end time, for at that material time, that book, He That Is to Come, was the only material in the whole world that laid out this accomplishment of God in the re-establishment of the original efficient fivefold ministry. I even warned them in clear, firm, and categorical terms that I have a solid Bible defense on the matter. They should have waited for it, but they did not, because it was not about the truth. They had no care for that. The very fact that when the Lord helped me to write a beautiful defense, and they saw that they had no comeback on the matter, and they still did not care about the truth that was well presented, and neither did they acknowledge that they did wrong, vindicates my claim that the carnal judgment of January the 16th, 2005, was not carried out because of the truth, for it was certainly not about the truth. It was done purely to get me out of the way, so they could take over the position that God did not give them. Consequently, you have to agree with me that if they truly had any ounce of love for truth, they ought to have known, and they would have known, that that prophecy given by Kevin Craze, which commended a wicked act that knocked against the Word of God, and which also knocked against the open ministry declaration which the chief apostle made, coupled with the fact that it also even knocked against his own prophecy of April 2004, was false. But the bottom line is that they did not believe Brother Jackson's proclamation, because they really did not know who Brother Jackson was, regardless of their empty and meaningless confession to the contrary, which is precisely why they showed a very shabby attitude towards the open ministry leadership direction he gave. Now look at the fruits of their ministry, and look at us. Unbelief is the problem with these people, and it is still their problem as we speak, which is exactly why they are in a most pathetic state today, and they will be the eternal losers for it, unless they repent, although it is their choice. But in general, brothers and sisters, when we have two contradictory prophecies, we have to give it the word test, and in areas of uncertainty, we use the test of fruits. However, please do not forget, as I also stated previously, that two contradictory prophecies cannot both be true, although they may both be false. And if you are still not sure, then use the position of the standard bearer to determine your stand, for that is the man who holds the plumb line of truth, and as such, standing with him in his light is standing with God, and consequently, you cannot but be on the Amen side on that matter. That is that. With this issue laid out, we now want to move along to consider another fundamental truth that we need to know when we are considering the prophecies of God, prophecies which God gives to us, and that is this: most of God's prophecies are conditional, even when it does not expressly say so. And we are talking about personal prophecies, whether it is personal to an individual or to a group of people or even to a nation. This is an issue that mitigates, hinders, or affects the fulfillment of prophecies, and it is very important that we also consider this factor seriously, as we do not want to go into extremes with truth. Consequently, we must realize that most of God's prophecies are conditional, although it may not necessarily say so. It therefore means that if we do not walk in the light and be obedient to God, but we live anyhow, trampling upon the word of God as we like, and we still think that the prophecy will fulfill, we will be in for a shock, for it may not come to pass. Because we are deceiving ourselves. We have seen many cases where God had to break his promise to the children of Israel on account of gross disobedience, particularly idolatry, which God hates with a passion, the Lord being a jealous God. And then, when the prophecy does not fulfill, people want to view the prophecy as false just because it did not say that it was given based on a condition. But the truth also remains that if you trample upon the word of God and expect divine blessings at the same time, you are only being self-deceived. It is just as the book of Romans says in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Of course not. In Jeremiah chapter 7, the Holy Bible declares in verses 3 to 4, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, are these. Claiming the prophetic promises of God concerning the temple of God in Jerusalem. Hence the Lord warns in verses 8 to 12, Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, in Jerusalem, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations, expecting God to still honor his word. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Now turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, where God plainly laid out this truth in verses 7 to 10, declaring, At what instant I shall speak prophetically concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, and to pull down, and to destroy it, in divine judgment, if that nation, against whom I have pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak prophetically concerning a nation, and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, in divine blessing, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good, wherewith I said I would benefit them. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must understand that most prophecies of God are conditional, and as such, we cannot take God for granted. May I also add that the issue of conditional prophecies, though it applies generally, it is much more manifest when God is speaking in terms of judgment, and this is only because true repentance can overturn God's judgment, just as the book of prophet Jeremiah reveals, because God is most merciful and is long-suffering. Hence, it is written that God does not want the death of a sinner, but that he should repent and be saved. Therefore, when God gives a prophecy of a certain, definite, judgment that is coming, it can be averted if people go the humble way of true and genuine repentance, because God does not want the death of any sinner. Speaking concerning the day of the Lord, it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is the point, for God does not want people to perish, because he knows the gravity of it. This brings us to the case of prophet Jonah, where the truth that prophecies are conditional was what formed the basis of God's inaction in the prophetic case And it looked like the prophecy that Jonah had given had failed. And Jonah himself saw it as a failed prophecy, one which made him look like a false prophet, not having this understanding, and it is a truth which took a great lesson for him to learn. God sent prophet Jonah to prophesy against Nineveh, which, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, was the oldest and most popular city of the ancient Assyrian Empire, situated on the east bank of the Tigris River and encircled by the modern city of Mosul, Iraq. But instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah took a ship to Tarshish, Spain, and God sent a great storm. The people on board the ship began to pray to their various gods in desperation. Jonah, on the other hand, had gone down to the bottom of the ship to hide himself and slept off. Whilst the shipmaster came around, intending to throw some of the load off the ship to lighten the ship, he found Jonah sleeping solidly, and he chided him for not calling upon his own God in the grave situation they found themselves in. Jonah informed him that he was the cause of all their trouble, and that the only solution was that they should simply throw him into the sea. They eventually did, after much initial hesitation, and the storm immediately ceased. The Bible says that the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, more like a whale, and he swallowed Jonah whole, and he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, God using him to set a type of the death and burial of Christ in the grave. Eventually, the fish swam straight to an area close to Nineveh, and vomited him ashore, on dry land. And we will take up the account from Jonah chapter 3, beginning from verse 1, and it records, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried, and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." It was a plain, simple, and categorical prophecy, seemingly with no conditions attached whatsoever. Now watch the reaction of the people. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" What humility! What sincere and humble repentance! That was the first time in the entire record of the Holy Bible that even animals were made to fast. Now look at the mercy of God expressed in verse 10. "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not." Let us now see the reaction of prophet Jonah, and we will continue that in chapter 4, from verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Why was he angry? Because he was made to look like a false prophet on account of his failed prophecy. It was a prophecy that was categorical and not conditional. For so it sounded, and so it read, and as such, he expected God to fulfill it. However, the fundamental truth we must see with regards to this prophetic divine judgment is that, although it was very categorical, God gave it like that for serious effect in order to bring true repentance, hearing the awesomeness of the judgment, and that was exactly the reaction it provoked. Therefore, we have to see that in the mind of God, that prophecy bore a conditional judgment, for if they repented, and they certainly did, then the Lord in his infinite love and mercy would forgive them, and he did exactly that. Jonah appreciated the mercy of God, which was why he ran away and refused to give the message in the first place. What he did not understand, and he was now to be tutored on, is that God's prophecies of judgment are conditional, Even when it does not say so, Comifer, they can be averted, if and only if the people repent sincerely, and this mercy response of God is based on the fact that God does not want anyone to perish, but to come to repentance and be saved. Look at Jonah's prayer to God from verse 2 of chapter 4. And he prayed unto the Lord, and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying, when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It was now a matter of ego, for his pride had been badly bruised, because he would now be looked upon and called a false prophet by some. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and they made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city, hoping that God would fulfill what he saw as an unconditional prophecy. God knew exactly what to do to teach his prophet this lesson. Watch for verse 6 records. And the Lord God prepared a god, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief, so he could see reason, and quit being angry and sad. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the god, because it formed a shade over him, shielding him from the heat of the sun. But God prepared a way, and when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the god that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, in total frustration and despair, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the god? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast set pity on the god, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. Exactly. Brothers and sisters, we have gone into this prophetic scenario just to let you know that in the main, most prophecies of God are conditional, especially those conveying divine judgment, which can be averted by genuine repentance, and we need to understand that. Having laid out this truth, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to take things into extremes either, because there are certain prophetic judgments that border on the plan of redemption, like that of the day of the Lord, prophecies which can never be averted, and hence, prophecies which can never fail, regardless of what anyone says or does. We must understand this truth as well, because there is absolutely nothing this world can do to avert the return of Jesus Christ to earth, to overthrow this world, and establish the millennial reign of the righteous, as a prelude to the eternal age, fulfilling the promise of God to all his redeemed. Now turn with me to the book of Exodus, to X-ray another prophecy, which also exemplifies, demonstrates, the conditional reality of the prophetic promises of God, even when the prophecy concerned does not expressly say so. This will be a second witness, which now brings us to consider the commission of Moses, the prophet of God, during his prophetic encounter with Yahweh, recorded in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 to 10, where God promised, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, Moses, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people the children of Israel out of Egypt. And where exactly was Moses to take them? To the wilderness. Verse 8 spells this out, where God plainly declared, And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. This give us nothing but the promised land, Canaan land. However, because some end-time message preachers deny this plain truth, and they erroneously teach that Moses was not told by God that he would actually take them to the promised land. Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 33 to settle this matter. For in verses 1 to 3, God categorically stated, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Now deny that. Right here on Mount Sinai, Moses received a "Thus saith the Lord," reconfirming the commission he had received on the Mount of Horeb back in chapter 3, that he would not only bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, but that he would also take them up hence to the promised land flowing with milk and honey. This commission, this prophetic word, did not have any conditions attached to it, but in the mind of God, it was definitely conditional, and hence only a potential, although Moses did not know that. Moses successfully led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and God met them here on Mount Sinai in a most fantastic and wonderful way. And the angel of the Lord was also with Moses, just as God had promised, and Moses moved on with the full assurance of the "Thus saith the Lord" he had received. He was taking the children of Israel straight to Canaan land. However, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, as recorded in Numbers chapter 20, God clearly instructed Moses to speak to the rock. But because he was very angry on account of the horrible and non-believing attitude of the children of Israel, he smote the rock twice instead of speaking to it, thereby offending God. Let us pick up the account in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 to 11, where it is written, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou, and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to the water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink." And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we?" And who was he referring to as "we"? Could Moses bring forth water from the rock? Was it not God? Shall a man not know his place? Yes, Moses acted in anger, and hence, he did it without thinking, being unintentional. He said, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, contrary to God's instruction, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Yes, water still came out, as God is faithful. But watch what happened next in verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Period. Moses never made it through because of his disobedience, and he died in the wilderness along with Aaron. That is why I must keep warning each and every one of you that regardless of any prophetic promise we receive from God, if we do not walk in the light, we may be shocked at the end of the day, because the promises of God are inherently conditional, even when it is not expressly stated, and when it does not appear so, and hence, they are only potentials which we may never attain, if we do not live right. That should not be hard to understand, and it should make all of us sit up and realize that there is no coasting along in this revealed way. For if God did not spare Moses, neither will he spare any of us, for his justice and revelation is one. That is that. But that was why I asked James Allen and Bob Thompson in the day, stating, "If a brother had written a book in the wilderness, that Moses would not die on the way, but that he would lead them into the promised land, now with the death of Moses, would he have needed to recant or repeal that book, when Moses truly had the potentials to do so?" Just think about it, and quit your unbelief, because as the true equals of God, we should know how to look at things, so we do not stumble, because we have God's spirit of revelation. church, with its fundamental truths laid out, we will simply touch on a few material points here and there relating to prophecy, and we will bring this message to a close. I call these points prophetic tidbits. 1. Saints, a prophetic issue we also need to consider is this: many times in giving forth a prophecy, God usually speaks in general terms. For instance, the Lord may say, "I am with you, my children, and I am going to do wonderful things in your midst. Just hold on to my word, and you will see my hand at work, and the world will wonder when they see my glory upon thee." Now, although that prophecy speaks of God's children, as though the entire congregation is His, the Lord may be saying that only on account of maybe 3 or even 2 of His children who are there, without having to necessarily single them out, being a mixed multitude, thereby giving opportunity to every person in the congregation to be blessed and encouraged by that prophecy, that they may live for God, thereby leaving everyone without excuse, but knowing that only His children will really profit by that prophecy. I hope you understand. I have listened to many prophecies that the Lord gave at Faith Assembly, for instance, speaking of the reality of what is yet to come for the bride, but addressing it to them as His children, as though it was meant for that entire assembly, and yet, we see that that assembly has now been laid on the shelf, as it has derailed from the faith, with a heretical leadership over it, and God has simply moved on. That is why we published a book titled The Way of Every Lighthouse, although we have now also laid out that message in the Scribe magazine, because of the material and current relevance of the truth it bears. Nevertheless, the fact that 2 or 3 elect seeds of God are in an assembly allows God to speak in general terms, using the words, "my children," in addressing the whole congregation. I hope you understand, for many prophecies are spoken in general terms, as though it is for the entire assembly, but it is spoken on account of elect seeds who are there, because it is still a mixed multitude following the continued message of the Bride of Christ as we speak, as the separation of seeds has not yet been concluded. 2. Brothers and sisters, another point is this: God does not inspire men to give divisive prophecies, prophetic revelations that destroy people's homes and wreck marriages. The Spirit of God does not do that. So, when you have prophecies telling you that the cause of your problem is your dad, or your mom, or your wife, or your husband, you need to get away as fast as you can from that evil spirit, for such a spirit will destroy your life, because your only foe is the devil, who is our adversary, the adversary of our souls. So, why must somebody else always be the cause of your misfortune? When are you going to take responsibility for your own misjudgments and the bad decisions that may have cost your hard life? That is apart from the scriptural fact that God tries all His children, and as such, He will use one situation or the other to try you, so that the quality of your faith may be made manifest before the devil. So, why must the problem you face always be engineered by another mortal, taking away responsibility from yourself, and detracting from the trials of faith? Why must somebody else be blamed for your misfortunes? Moreover, if you walk in the light, who can be against you, and who do you need to fear? No man, but God. That is why it is written, "When God blesses, who can cause? When God opens a door, who can close it? When God is with you, who can be against you?" Come on! It is the same pagan spirit which motivates Gentiles to appease one God or the other, whom they hold responsible for the ills of their lives, that is also motivating this carnal, wicked, and divisive prophecies, as a spirit has been imported into Christendom. You will not have such prophecies in assemblies of the true Bride of Christ, for we never ever saw any such prophecy being given in the entire Bible. But someone will tell me, "A man's foes shall be those of his own household." Please, do not quote Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, to me, for that only speaks of the conflict of faith which a true believer faces from his opposing unbelieving family members. I am not saying that people do not engage in voodoo practices, trying to sabotage the progress of people at times, particularly when you consider dark regions of the world like Africa, the Caribbean, and Southeast Asia, with places like India. But the fact remains, brothers and sisters, that when you are planted upon the solid and invincible rock of the scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ, such voodoo are meaningless and absolutely useless. Come on! We are the children of light, and not of darkness. Hence, it is infallibly written in Psalm 115, verses 2-9, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? That is not going to happen, because we are not serving a dead God, but we are serving the only living God, Jehovah. Hence David declared, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols, the gods of the sorcerers and the people of voodoo, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not, eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throats. They that make them alike unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Let the bride of Christ trust in the Lord God Almighty. He is their help and their shield. Have you not read what the Lord said in the book of Numbers chapter 23? He declared in verse 23, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, and of the elect bride, what hath God wrought? Hallelujah! We are the children of light, not of darkness, and we rebuke the unfruitful works of darkness. Some so-called prophets in the Branham movement, such as the former prophet of the Message Church in Sanglewater, obviously has a list of the elect children of God in his hands, which is why he can tell you who a child of God is and who is not, throwing innocent folks out of the assembly in open service, claiming that they are serpent seeds, causing nothing but utter damage to the lives and marriages of people who are unfortunate to come their way, and causing division to the local body, all based upon his own personal disposition towards the folks. Saints, I am just showing you what goes on out there in the religious world, in order to arm you with the truth, that you may be kept from the snares of all these evil spirits that have taken over Christendom. Therefore, it is not enough to know how a true prophet operates, we must also know how false prophets operate, so we are not ensnared. And 2 Corinthians verse 11, say, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. We have to be aware of his wiles, his devices, as this scripture takes in all the ways in which the devil operates. It is also written, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 3. Another point we want to highlight is what some Pentecostal preachers give as a yardstick for judging prophecies, which is nothing but a carnal application of the word of God. They teach that if a prophecy gives you inner peace and comfort, then that prophecy is of God. Brothers and sisters, may I quickly point out that a prophecy may bring temporary inner peace, temporary edification, and temporary comfort to your heart, and still be false, because prophecies can give false peace and false comfort, being positive, but yet false prophecies. Just because a prophecy gives you peace and comfort, does not necessarily mean that it is of God, as that is not one of the scriptural yardsticks for censoring prophecies. Although prophecies are designed to give us comfort and edification, I say that because people make an application of the provision in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, for although that is the objective of prophecies, yet they should still be subjected to the test of the word, and not just be accepted, simply based upon the fact that it gives you inner peace and comfort. Because you can have temporary peace and comfort in deception, and we all know that that is nothing but false peace and comfort. I lay this little point out, because it is one issue that the Pentecostal folks stumble on, for regardless of how peaceful, edifying, or comforting you may be by prophecy, the absolute fact remains that whatever contradicts the word of God is an untruth. It is false, and as such, it is not of God, and your rejoicing will only be for a while. Period. So, this carnal Pentecostal organizational doctrine that states that when you have peace in your mind concerning a prophecy, that there is confirmation that it is of God, is certainly not the right standard of testing, and hence, it is not necessarily so, although it is also true that a true prophecy will give you peace. The fact remains, however, that we must always take everything back to the Word, for the Word of God is the absolute. It is not about our thoughts, what we think, and neither is it about our feelings, how we feel about it. It is about the Word of God, which is perfect, unchangeable, and our all in all, our infallible Urim and Tumim. Amen and amen. 4. Inasmuch as we cannot entertain any prophecy that is anti-scripture, saying things that go contrary to the Word of God, for such is clearly antichrist, neither can anyone under the guise of prophecy give prophetic messages that amount to quoting the scriptures, because we already have the scriptures. That will not be God speaking in prophecy, but a carnal impersonator speaking. I repeat, you cannot quote the scriptures when prophesying, as that is not a prophetic utterance, but a quoting of the Holy Scriptures. And anybody can do that. We do not need a prophetic gift of the Spirit in order to quote the Word of God, as that is not operating the gift of the Spirit. Therefore, anyone in prophesying who is only reeling off the Scriptures is not speaking by the Spirit of prophecy. It is important that we note all these things, because they do happen, and we must be able to correctly censor prophecies, knowing what goes and what does not go, so that we are not deceived. Particularly as the body is still mixed, and Satan will try to pull the wool over our eyes, if we are not watchful. 5. Again, we cannot preach under the guise of prophesying, for there is a world of difference between prophesying and preaching, and I say this only for the sake of re-emphasizing this truth, for we have touched on it in an earlier segment of this message. It is important to retalk this issue, because I have seen folks do that. I have seen where even a sister, under the guise of prophesying, gave her own little sermon, admonishing and instructing in righteousness, which is not a prophecy at all, but a little sermon, a sermonette. You cannot do that. Nobody has a right to do that in giving prophecy, even if the professor is a preacher endowed with the gift of prophecy, as there is a difference between prophesying and preaching. You cannot cross that line, or the devil will get you. 6. In the same vein, or along the same line, I must restate this point, in church service. You cannot be prophesying endlessly for the next 3 to 5 minutes, as that is deception, inspired by a lying spirit, apart from the fact that you cannot monopolize the gift of prophecy, as that is selfish and carnal. Since prophetic utterances in a service is not meant to be an endless message. It is just like those who claim to have a dream on virtually everything under the sky. Before you say Jack Robinson, they claim to have dreamt about it, as the Lord has shown it to them, or so they claim. All these are lying, deceiving spirits. So, I ask you, what prophecy are you giving that you have to prophesy for 3 to 5 minutes? Come on! That is not a prophecy. That is a sermonette, a little sermon. All the endless dribble that people call prophecy is not prophecy at all, for true prophecies are concise, short, and not endless, going on and on like a crank record, having no substance. 7. Brothers and sisters, regardless of the order a prophet may be, whether he is an Old Testament order of prophet or a New Testament order, and no matter the magnitude of his prophetic anointing, the truth remains that no prophet knows all things. No prophet knows everything, as no prophet is God, and only God is all-knowing. Therefore, a prophet, any prophet, whoever he may be, only knows what God wants him to know, when he wants him to know it, and to the extent that he wants him to know it. Period. 2 Kings 4 verse 27. You must understand this fundamental truth, because as men, and regardless of the greatness of the anointing we receive, we are still very limited. Only God is unlimited, for He is the Lord. 8. May I also warn you, just as I stated earlier, that it is totally impossible for God Almighty, God the Father, the Creator of the universe, to call you His brother or sister in prophecy. That would be a false anointing. In giving forth a prophecy, God cannot call you Brother X, and neither can He call you Sister Y. He cannot do that, because we are not God's brethren those in fellow offspring, for God is no one's offspring. In order for him to be our brother or sister, we are his children, his redeemed children. As such, the Spirit of God will either call you by name, or he will simply address you as his children, his son, or his daughter, and if you are in the ministry, he will address you as his servant. But the Spirit of God cannot in prophecy say, Daddy, or Mommy, or Uncle, or Auntie, and all those pretending to be speaking under the anointing, like some people do out there. Why do you think it is written that there are certain confessions that the Holy Spirit cannot and will not make? The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, declares, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus Achaeus, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost, that is, under the anointing. This is absolutely so, because there are certain confessions which the Spirit of God will never make, and there are also certain confessions which the spirit of the devil will also not make when it is in manifestation, because he will not acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. God will never refer to anyone in prophecy as Brother X, or Sister Y, or Daddy, or Mommy, or Uncle, or Auntie. Forget it. 9. This point relates generally to the lifestyle of prophets, the men bearing prophetic ministries. For instance, if a so-called prophet is living in adultery, or he is fornicating all over the place, or he is a smoker, or he drinks alcohol, for instance, beer, stout, vodka, whiskey, brandy, etc., you do not need to be told that he is a raw unconverted soul, and an instrument of the devil. Even a pastor or preacher, if he is living an unclean and horrible life, and you still want to sit under him, it is simply because you are not interested in catching the rapture. Otherwise, you would know that that man is taking you nowhere, as his lie tells you of his unconverted nature, a stranger to the true way of righteousness. Some of these so-called prophets even use prophecies to get rid of the wives of their youth, wives they have lived with for many years, and with whom they have had children, only to marry another woman, a second wife, whilst their first wife is still alive, and they still carry on in the ministry, regardless of the strict prohibition of that behavior, found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Brothers and sisters, this is the sad and pitiable state of most of the so-called prophets that we have out there today. This horrible state of affairs brings us to the word of the Lord we saw much earlier on in this message, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 13 to 17, which records, And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery, and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Think about it, for it is the same condition we see all around us today in Christendom. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain, they speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, The Lord hath said, Ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, No evil shall come upon you, deceiving the people for economic and material gains. Skipping to verses 21 to 32, the Bible adds, I have not sent to these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then this should have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. It is just like the people who also testify in churches of dreams that they claim to have had, which they never had, just to accomplish their selfish desire, deceiving people. God now asks, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Seeth the Lord. Is not my word like as a fire? Seeth the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, seeth the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. Did you hear that? They take another man's prophecy that they heard, or that has been shared with them, and they give it to the people as oh, seeth the Lord, as if they received it directly from God. Prophecy stealers. The Lord now warns, behold, I am against the prophets, seeth the Lord, that use their tongues falsely, for it is an outright lie, and say, he saith, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams and visions, seeth the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, seeth the Lord. Full stop. That is why many years back, a prophet in the northern part of Nigeria, Kaduna City to be precise, supposedly went in the spirit for many days, only to come out of it with holy water, as a solution to all problems, and everyone attending his meetings, including message preachers, were rushing to have some of the so-called holy water. Yet, when John the Beloved went into the spirit, he came out of it with the last book of the Bible, a prophetic revelatory bang. Carnal prophets, sorcerers and deceivers, men who profit the people nothing. This brings us to the very last thing we want to consider as we conclude our message, titled, The Place of Prophecy and Its Judgment. I appreciate your patience, and may God bless you. Please come with me to the book of prophet Jeremiah to consider the vision of the two baskets of figs, for I cannot close this message without showing you the most glorious end of the prophetic ministry of the true bride of Christ. Jeremiah chapter 24, beginning from verse 1, states, the Lord shewed me, and, behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, after the Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon had carried away captive Jeconiah the son of Jehoiakim king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten, they were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, figs, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, Jews who obeyed the word of God through prophet Jeremiah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them, and not pull them down, and I will plant them, and not plug them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, in rejection of the word of God that Jeremiah bore, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb. It went and occurs, in all places whither I shall drive them, and I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, among them, till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and to their fathers. God was speaking here of the total and glaring contrast, the absolute contrast, That word exists between those who stayed faithfully with the present light of God, which Jeremiah, the true witness, carried in that day, and those who stood against it. These deceived unbelieving Jews saw the promise of God to the children of Israel, but they did not want to accept the judgment of God upon them for their apostasy, having stood in firm opposition to the truths of God, trampling over it, and walking in idolatry, and still, they thought that they could plead the word of promise. What a true and perfect reflection of present-day realities this scenario gives to us. God sent Jeremiah, his true witness, the man bearing the standard of truth for that very hour of time. But they rejected the man and his message, just as they rejected the three successive standard bearers, the three household scribes that our Lord Jesus Christ sent to the bride in this last age: William Branham, Elijah, Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, and John, the lead apostle. And they still blessed themselves in the name of the Lord, claiming the promise. It is not for nothing when Apostle Paul looked down through time to the end time and implored us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, warning prophetically, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And that is the present state of Gentile Christendom as we speak, where preachers and prophets attain a penny, and they are totally devoid of the revelation of life. As St. Paul also stated, the so-called prophets and preachers are ever learning, and never able to come to the true knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3 verse 7. That is precisely why all these preachers and prophets carry a kind of material message all over creation, standing firmly against the truth, and also tearing down the revealed truth of the Word of God, merely deceiving the people who are totally captivated by the empty glamour gospel and the vain and empty prophetic visions that they present to them. And what did the Lord also promise us in His Word, being His good figs? He also promised a total and glaring contrast at this harvest time, an absolute contrast between those of us who make up the elect bride and all these unbelievers who call themselves Christians, evil figs, who will not also accept God's present truth. 2 Peter 1 verse 12. Hence, it is written in Matthew 13, verse 43, that we shall shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of our God in an extremely dark, evil, and apostate religious world. Yes, we will. In the most beautiful typology of the spiritual reality we have at this end time, the book of Exodus chapter 11, verses 48, records. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me, and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out." This glorious divine difference is also something that God will bring about for the end-time bride seeds who are standing firmly and faithfully for the truth of God's holy scriptures. And that will lead me to say this: the showdown is coming, as God will bring forth His prophets, true prophets, prophets of the original New Testament order, men whose ministry is absolutely according to the truth, men with perfect prophetic revelation, and there will be a glory upon them. The icing on the cake, brothers and sisters, will be the seven apostolic thunders of Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4. Seven apostles known only to God, men with a great prophetic anointing upon them, making them prophets, which includes John's prophetic ministry in the lead as a bride gets ready to leave this world. This further confirms the truth that even in the hour of the seven thunders, the headship of apostles over prophets of the New Testament order continues, for it holds inviolate. In this hour of the thunders, as the New Testament reproduced prophets have been used in great and mighty ways, the prophetic anointing upon the seven prophetic thunders will simply be phenomenal, for it will outclass that of the prophets, who are occupying the second fold of the Ephesian fivefold ministry, bringing the prophetic power display of God to its most glorious climax, and right under it, we will go up in the rapture, to meet our Lord Jesus Christ in the air, for just as the good figs, the elect bride will shine as the brightness of the firmament, in a religious world that will stink as the evil figs, and the world will marvel at the bride's mesmerizing and awesome divine glory. That was why at the opening of the seals in March 1963, when William Branham was preaching on the fourth seal, he said this concerning the seven coming prophetic thunders. Wait to them seven thunders utter their voices to their group, the ministry group to the elect bride, the bride ministry. Who really can take the word of God and hand it there? It'll slice and cut. And they can close the heavens. They can shut this or do that. Whatever they want to. Glory. They could call for 100 billion tons of ice if they wanted to. Amen. Whatever they say is going to happen, because it's the word of God coming from the mouth of God. Yeah. Amen. God could call for them flies down at Egypt, but he said, Moses, that's your job. I'll just tell you what to do, and you go do it. This prophetic projection that Brother Branham made in 1963. Let us see the magnitude of the prophetic anointing that is to come for the bride of Christ. May I remind you, saints of God, that the prophetic spirit by which God started setting forth his plan of salvation in the book of Genesis is the very same spirit by which God will end this plan of universal redemption, as laid out in the book of Revelation, 1 Peter 1 verses 9 to 12, and Revelation 19 verse 10, confirms this truth. However, a revelatory anointing that was invested in prophets under the Old Testament as a head of the Old Testament ministry is now invested in apostles under the New Testament. The head of the New Testament ministry, which is precisely why the seven thunders, the seven apostles, who will bring a revelatory climax, completion, and closure to the light of the bride of Jesus Christ, with a glorious prophetic anointing into the unwritten revelation of the Lord, one with which we will be led directly into the rapture. That is why the creative anointing of God expressed in Genesis chapter 1, which was also upon Moses in Exodus, bringing forth frogs, flies, locusts in Egypt, is now going to be upon the seven apostolic thunders in the book of Revelation, seven prophetic thunders. It is a wrapping up glory of God's great plan of salvation. Saints of the living God, please note therefore, that the prophets are coming, true prophets, the New Testament prophets, not these 2x4 prophets who have no ounce of revealed truth, which is a revelation of life eternal, merely deceiving the people, being nothing but blind guides. The gift of prophecy will also function accurately and perfectly within the universal body of Christ, without any margin of error, for it is the reproduced original pure seed crop of Jesus Christ of this harvest time. However, as I stated much earlier in this message, and as we laid out in our book titled, How Far Are We Into the Fivefold Ministry? Until we have apostles on ground, we will not have one prophet in any part of this globe, in the camp of the true bride, for there is a divine scriptural order for the establishment of the original Ephesian fivefold ministry, and we must all know this truth, as elect bride seeds of God, the eagles of the Lord God. Furthermore, as we also stated, a true prophet is first a preacher of the revealed truths of the Word of God, the present truth, or he is nothing but a religious charlatan. It is my hope that enough has been said in this message to cover the ground and to help God's people know just how to look at prophecy in all its ramifications. For prophecy is not only a very important and necessary gift of the Spirit, but we also have the office or the ministry of a prophet, for the edification of the universal body of Christ. Hence, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, declares to Holy Ghost-filled saints, follow after charity, which is divine love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. Verses 12 to 13 adds, Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret, that the church of God may receive edification. This is stated because the gift of prophecy and the ministry of a prophet all belong to the universal body of Christ. And they are vital and indispensable attributes of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, which is why Apostle Paul earnestly implored us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23, saying, Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you.